This morning, we're going to be pick back up in our study of Romans that we've been looking at for some time now. And this morning, we're going to be in chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. The title of the message this morning is, We Are the Lord's. And it's taken from verse 8 here in chapter 14. We have just finished up chapter 13 in our last study. The principal things contained in that particular chapter was the instructions to the church as to the duties of being in subjection to magistrates and all civil authorities, and the command to love one another. Paul also gives the command of being temperate in all things and of chastity in themselves. And then now we begin at chapter 14 with instructions to believers relating to judging one another, saved or lost, as it relates to non-vital issues. Issues that have nothing to do with saved and lost. That is to say that both groups that Paul is addressing here profess to believe the gospel, that was their only hope of salvation, Christ and his righteousness alone. But he's talking to the church at Rome here, which they had Jewish believers in there and they had Gentiles. And I was talking with Brother Mark a little earlier, and I tried to put myself in that position of, as the Jews were, being under that old covenant law for all those years and being instructed as concerning eating certain things or not eating certain things or keeping certain holy days, so forth, that God had commanded them to do. And I can imagine it was a difficult thing here, even though you believed the gospel, you had the same hope as those Gentiles did concerning Christ, you were now instructed that it was okay to eat certain foods. And I can imagine there were some issues there, and that's the reason Paul's addressing it here. We'll begin at chapter 14, verse 1 here, where Paul says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. The him that is weak in the faith, given the description of weak believers that are listed in some of these verses here, which refers to Jewish believers who had not yet been convinced in their consciences that all distinctions of meats and days commanded under that old covenant law had been abolished. Weak in the faith here does not describe those who deny the faith or the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Many today want to apply these verses to those who deny the person and finished work of Christ on the cross. But this just won't fit the context that we're dealing with here. For those who deny the doctrine of Christ, Paul's clear. He wrote, later on in Romans 16, beginning verse 17, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Also he wrote in Galatians 1, in verse 8, But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. And John wrote in 2 John 1, verse 9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Those who denied or who were ignorant of the true gospel were not considered true brothers in Christ. and true believers. Now, concerning individuals that believed contrary to the gospel, Paul also wrote in Romans 10, verse 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says they're lost. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." These here in Romans 10, 1 through 3 that we just read, were considered lost and in need of salvation. Those who believed the false gospel of salvation by works and free willism, those that believe that in some way, to some degree, it's their decision to choose Christ. In other words, they believe something other than that salvation is based entirely on Christ and his righteousness alone. He said they're lost, and we're to pray for their salvation. We're not to speak peace to them, not those that deny the gospel. Weak in the faith here refers to those Jews who had been brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, but who had not yet been taught and convinced of the liberty that we who are saved by God's grace have in Christ. These Jewish believers knew that abstaining from certain foods and keeping certain days was not their salvation or righteousness before God. These individuals that Paul was addressing here knew that forgiveness and righteousness comes by the obedience unto death of Christ alone. But they were not convinced in their consciences that God's commandments given under that old covenant law concerning the eating of certain meats and keeping of certain days, that they were no longer in force and were no longer required to obey as a Christian. Paul tells believers here to receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. He said to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Paul instructs mature believers who knew and experienced their freedom from the law in Christ to accept these weak believers in their fellowship, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on them for the weakness and the ignorance in these matters that they were still holding on to. The mature believer who rightfully enjoys their liberty in Christ should not sit in judgment on the sincere but undeveloped thoughts that govern the weak believer's conscience. This verse 1 here of Romans 14 is an example of a weak believer who needs our patience, our love, and our compassion. And it needs our teaching as we teach them. Now, Paul begins to show the differences between the mature believer and the weak believer here in verse 2. It says, "For one believed that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs." The mature believer enjoys his freedom to eat all edible foods, as it says in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." The weak believer here is hindered, having been convinced that certain meats are unclean according to the old covenant law. He, therefore, he only eats vegetables. He's not a meat eater, or he certainly don't eat any of those meats that in that old covenant law, as it relates to pork, for example, or any kind of fish that didn't have a scale, and all these different things that God had instructed in that old covenant law, all things that were pictures and types of Christ as being that pure and that holy thing, that lamb without spot or blemish, and so many other things that as God instructed these Jews to, and all of these things being pictures and types. And verse 3 here it says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. To despise someone indicates contempt for him as worthless. One who does not deserve our love and our fellowship. The mature believer is not to treat the weak believer in this way. He is not to act or imply as if he is holier or more saved than that weak brother or sister in Christ. On the other hand, the weak believer is not to judge or condemn him that eateth all things, as if to imply that the mature believer is lost or doing something sinful when he exercises his liberty to eat all things. The weak believer is not to look at the mature believer as if to say, a saved person just wouldn't do that. And I'm sure you've heard that before. And then it says, for God receives him. God receives both the weak and the mature believer in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation and acceptance before God is not based on what we eat or do not eat. God receives his own based solely upon the blood and the righteousness of Christ alone. Any who think that eating or abstaining recommends them unto God are in serious error. Christ is our hope and assurance of salvation, Christ alone. Christ is our only righteousness and our only holiness before God, not our works in any way or any form. In verse 4 it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. We who are saved by God's grace in Christ, who have been justified by Christ's righteousness alone, who have been born by the Holy Spirit, we're servants of God. Christ is our master, and we follow his word, not the words of the traditions of men. We stand or fall only as God judges us in Christ, not as men judge us based on religious traditions, our personal preferences, our convictions. God says of his elect in Romans 8, beginning at verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All who rest in Christ for salvation, both the weak and the strong believer, will be held up, preserved, and stand not based on or by his abstinence or his liberty, but by the God of all grace who blesses us all and keeps us safe in Christ, according to Jude 24, where it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Then Paul begins to talk about the keeping of days here as he instructs them. He says in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Under the old covenant, the Israelites were commanded to keep Sabbath days, weeks, and years, as well as feast days. These were special days and were given to them by God to remind them of the hope of his grace and salvation by the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, they were pictures and shadows of Christ. Some weak believers had not yet been convinced that Christ's great work of redemption meant the abolishment of all their responsibilities to keep these days and regard them as special in some way. The issue with them was not salvation or holiness in keeping these days, but that they believed God commanded them to still keep these days. Then it says that the mature believer regarded every day alike. The mature believer knew according to God's word, that all distinctions of meats and of days had been abolished by Christ. Then Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Each believer must follow the dictates of his own conscience in matters not specifically commanded or prohibited in the scripture. We must remember also that in this early time of the church that we're talking about here, the New Testament was in the process of, being written. We can understand some of the apprehension of Jewish believers and that they might not have been taught in these specific areas at that time. None of us begin this journey as a believer with full knowledge in all areas of doctrine. We must be taught as we grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, in verse 6 it says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Paul has shown that every true believer must be convinced in his own conscience when it comes to matters of Christian liberty. These matters are not vital issues that we're talking about, not vital issues of gospel truths concerning the person and finished work of Christ. As the ground, the only ground of salvation, there can be no dispute among the believers on vital issues that, of the grace of God, but we must remember that the issue here is not works and obedience for salvation, but what believers are commanded by God and responsible to do to honor and to obey him as sinners saved by grace. So Paul here writes, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. The weak believer who is convinced that God still commands him to keep certain days is not doing it in order to be saved. Else it could not be said he regardeth it unto the Lord. This means he does it to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. If he were doing it to be saved, it could not be said that he was regarding a particular day was the reason he regarded a particular day was for the glory of God. The same is true of the mature believer who does not keep a particular day, but who knows and exercises his freedom to do so. His action in this matter is to glorify God's grace. The same principle holds true in both the mature believer who is at liberty to eat all foods and in the weak believer who believes God still commands him not to eat certain foods. Both giveth God thanks in what they're doing. Their actions are not in order to be saved or become more holier in some way, but to give thanks unto God. In verses 7 and 8 of Romans 14, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's where the title of my message comes from. No man has the power over life and death, as his life is not from himself. He has no power to lengthen nor shorten his life, nor to hinder or hasten our death. This belongs to God and God alone. The goal of the Christian life is not to live unto or for ourselves, but to live unto and for the glory of God in Christ and the good of our brethren in Christ. This is our whole purpose in life and in eternity. We who are chosen, the chosen of God, adopted into his family, we're justified and redeemed in and by Christ and called into the kingdom of God's grace. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. This holds true in the way we live our lives and in the way that we die. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and there is nothing in us or done by us to deserve or to earn the blessings of redemption. We live by the life of Christ who lives through us to accomplish His will and to accomplish His way. We do not live by our own works and our own righteousness, but by His. We do not live by our own wisdom and our own power, but by His. We do not belong to any man or to any religious organization. We belong to Christ. Now, in verse 9, Paul continues, says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Christ died to set us free from sin, bring about our redemption and pardon, and to establish an everlasting, infinite righteousness by which God is just when He justifies the ungodly. He also died to purchase us for Himself, that we might live unto God. Christ is Lord both of the dead and the living. As God, Christ has always been and will always be sovereign, the sovereign Lord, but as our mediator and redeemer who died, was buried, and rose again, He's established as a sovereign Lord of the church. And all His saints, both those who are dead with Him and those who are left on this earth at this time. Now, in verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" And he's calling him a brother, and they believe the same. They have the same Father. They're trusting in the same Christ, believe the same gospel. "Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Knowing the blessed reality of God's grace in Christ towards all of us who believe, and knowing that we are all members of His family, why would we judge our brother or sister in Christ to be condemned over issues of eating certain foods or keeping certain days that they don't believe have anything to do with their salvation, and that they have not been convinced in their own conscience? And I can think that we talk about these Jewish believers that were under that old covenant, but I tell you what, there's people today that go to church in false religion that still look toward those Ten Commandments, and some of them, a religion that I came out of previously, still held on to all those dietary laws and on touch not, taste not, handle not. And whether or not you ate pork or didn't eat pork or all these things. And they would look, even on the other unbelievers, they would look on them as being saved a lot. They wouldn't just come right out and say it, but they did. Some way, they were more holier in some way because they abstained from all these things, and they done what God told them to do. And so... a person like that came to the gospel, even today, might still hold on to some of these wrong teachings until they were taught better, and we had to be patient with them. And that is, if they believe the gospel and have repented from this false god that they were worshiping. We don't speak peace to anybody that's going to come in and going to hold on to this false god that they worship, believing that Christ died for everybody without exception, and yet and still, is there believing or something else just makes the difference between heaven and hell? But yet and still, I can imagine that they would be such an example of things that would come into a true church today. Why would we count our brother or sister in Christ as worthless? Now, I must say this again, that due to all the legalism that's out in the world today, here we're talking about fellow believers who have the same faith that we have. Then in the last part of this verse says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul calls our attention to the final judgment, to remind them that these issues of eating or not eating certain foods or not keeping certain days will not matter at the judgment. These indifferent things mean nothing at the final judgment. All that will matter then is this. Are we in Christ? Are we washed in His blood? Are we clothed in His righteousness? Whatever we have done on earth by way of obedience in these matters, as our conscience dictates, will only serve as evidences of our faith in and love to Christ and His people. Now, beginning at verse 11 here, 11 and 12, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." All men will be judged by Christ as they stand in relation to Christ, according to Acts 17:31. Because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, we always go back. That's the standard of judgment right there, is Christ. He's the standard of judgment. That's what we'll be judged by, is whether or not we're looking to Christ and that righteousness alone, or whether or not we're looking in some way to something that we do, something that we don't do, some works done in us by us. All men will bow to the sovereign authority of Christ. Our only hope now and then is to be found in Christ. We will give an account, not for others, as if we are judges of others, but for ourselves unto God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences." This is the declarative judgment, revealing the reality of sinners. On the one hand, it will reveal all those who will perish eternally, those who do not have a righteousness that answers demands of God's law and justice, those who do not have the righteousness of Christ charged to their account. And then, on the other hand, this declarative judgment will reveal sinners who are saved eternally by the grace of God in and by Christ, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that they had no part in producing, a righteousness God has charged, imputed to their account, whereby they stand at judgment without blame. Sins not being charged to their account, because it was charged to Christ, our substitute, our surety. And he came in time and he paid the debt. That debt, that sin debt that we owed, but was charged to his account. And Romans 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Believers are forbidden to judge one another, as if to set ourselves up as judges or critics over the conduct and behavior of other believers. And in these areas of indifference is what we're talking about. But we as believers are commanded to admonish, to rebuke, to correct, and recover brethren who openly and consistently disobey the clear commandments of Scripture. But in these non-vital issues that we're talking about, we're not to set ourselves up as judges over every believer's conduct in matters where they're either convinced or not convinced in their own consciences. We are certainly not to judge them saved and lost based on these grounds. If we have faith in Christ, evidenced by repentance and former idolatry and dead works, and if we love God's gospel, then we are in the same family. We're equally loved, equally justified, and adopted. Therefore, we're to be careful not to judge wrongfully so as to cause our brother or our sister in Christ to stumble or to fall in their walk of faith. Whenever we judge our brethren by such standards, it tends to take our minds away from Christ and the glory of His grace in saving and preserving all of us. May God continue to show us that we as believers, we belong to God and we don't belong to ourselves. We are the Lord's. Amen.